I want to welcome you again to Christ Community Church. My name is Billy Crane. I'm one of the pastors here, and I have the privilege of preaching today. And we are going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at a big chunk of the passage, but we're really only going to be focusing on verses 6 through 10. But I wanted to give you a bigger context. Because there's a lot that Paul has to say about the topic of money that we're not going to be able to cover, and that's our topic for today, money. And the first part of this passage, Paul returns to the issue of the false teachers. If you've been walking through this series with us, you've heard us talk on multiple occasions about false teachers. And at the end of his comments on the false teachers, he says that one of the things that's motivating them to be so religious and to be involved in this religious community is because they see it as an opportunity to get ahead financially or personally. He sees it as an opportunity for gain. And then at that point, Paul pivots. He transitions. He walks away from the warped view of money that these false teachers has, and he starts focusing on the warped view of money that you and I have, that people in the church and outside the church have. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be talking about what is it about money? What our thoughts and our desires about money tell us about our heart. But before we go in there, I want to say this, that the Bible is very clear that having money or not having money is not some type of status before the Lord. If you have money, God loves you. If you don't have money, he doesn't. Or if you're rich, there's something wrong with you. Or if you're poor, there's something wrong with you. Throughout the scriptures, it's very clear that there are faithful followers of the Lord who are very wealthy, like Abraham and David and Joseph of Arimathea. And there's also those that are very poor, like the woman who was the widow who gave the mite, the penny for the offering, or even Mary and Joseph, the earthly father and mother of Jesus. They were very poor. And so I want you to understand that what you have financially is not a sign of whether God loves you or not. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you have a lot of money, or guilty or bad if you are trying to make and increase your earnings. What I want to get at today, and what the focus of what we're going to talk about today is, what does our ideas and thoughts about money tell us about our heart before the Lord? All right? Seth, will you come up and read the passage for us, please?
If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But for those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life.
Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you give us your word, and we thank you that you teach us about yourself and about life because you care so deeply about us, and you want us to have deep life, rich life. You want us to know you and to experience great joy. And we pray that what we learn today about money and really about our own hearts in regards to money, that you will use that to change us and draw us closer to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Growing up, my father had a rule that he held about the lottery and buying lottery tickets at our house. And that was, and it's a rule that I have taken on myself, and that is that we don't waste money on lottery tickets unless the pot gets above $100 million, in which case we will spend a few dollars on a lottery ticket. And I don't do that often, even when it gets over $100 million. But the times when I have done that and I've bought a couple tickets, it's funny what will happen. Occasionally, I'll catch myself thinking, what if I win? What if I win? What if I win $35 million or something split up 12 ways, just a couple million? Man, what would I buy? How would that make my life different? Man, I bet that would make everything so much better. And then somewhere upon that thinking, the Holy Spirit probably puts in my head, don't you remember all those horror stories of people who've won the lottery and what happens to them? And so you can experience what I was feeling in that moment. I've actually brought you some quotes from former lottery winners. So you can hear what these people have said about what winning millions of dollars have done to their life. I've got a few quotes here. The first three are from a Time magazine article in June 2016, and the second is from a news organization outlet out of Australia. I think it's pretty reputable, so I went with it. All right. The first gentleman is a man named Jack Whitaker. He won $315 million in 2016. He's from West Virginia. He was a successful businessman. He was already in the millionaire category. But after having won the money, within 4 years, he was bankrupt. He attributes the money to leading to the ruin of his family, including the drug addiction of one of his children and one of his grandchildren. And this is what he said about money. He said, you know, my wife said she wished that we had torn the ticket up. Well, I wish we had torn the ticket up too. I just don't like Jack Whitaker. That's himself. I just don't like Jack Whitaker. I don't like the hard heart I've got. I don't like what I've become. Abraham Shakespeare, a Floridian who won $30 million in 2009, I would have been better off broke. Donna Micken, $34 million in 2007 from New York. Most of us think that winning the lottery is the ultimate fulfillment, but I found that wasn't the case. And the final one, a young lady named Jane Park, she was 17 when she won $1.5 million in 2013. And now she's in the process of suing the game organizers because receiving that money ruined her life, and she believes that no one should be allowed to win that much money when they're that young. Her quote is, "At times it feels like winning the lottery has ruined my life. I thought it would make it 10 times better, but it's made it 10 times worse. I wish I had no money most days. I say to myself, my friends would be so much, my life would be so much easier if I hadn't won. I have material things, but apart from that, my life is empty. What is my purpose in life?" What in the world is going on? I mean, why is that the case? I mean, don't you think that if you had a couple extra $100,000 or maybe $1 million, it would lead to a little bit more comfort, satisfaction, peace, and joy? And yet the people who have it, the people who got it fast, and even as we'll see, some people who've gotten it over a long period of time, it doesn't necessarily, and it does not do that for them. And the reason for that, and the reason that we're going to talk about today, what I want you to remember is this. It's pretty simple, but this is what I'm talking about all day. Money will not meet your deepest needs. Jesus will. Money will not meet your deepest needs. Jesus will. And I'm going to look at this passage, and like I said, are really focusing on verses 6 through 10, and we're going to be looking at 2 points: false hope, the false hope of money, and the true riches that are found in Christ. False hope and true riches. And like I said, first thing I want to say as we talk about money, I'm not trying to make any of you feel guilty who have money or feel comfortable with the amount of money you have. And I'm not trying to make any of you feel guilty who are seeking to increase your earning potential. But what I want to challenge both of you with is that what is in our heart, challenge us with is what is in our heart and how we see money and what we think money will do for us. And so I'm going to start by really bearing down and focusing on verses 9 and 10. And I'm going to reread those. It says in verse 9, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, not money necessarily, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, money is something that's just everywhere, and you just have to deal with it. You can't get along without money, right? We live in a world where you need it. It's like food. You eat three times a day. If you struggle with some part of food, you have to learn how to deal with it, right? Money's the same way. And so as we deal with money, what I want to ask you and what I want you to think about is I'm going to kind of bear down on some of the things that Paul says about the temptations and the traps and the ruin and the destruction, not because I think all of you are trying to swindle each other, okay? But because I want you to ask yourself, are some of these things present in my life in small or in big ways, okay? So what are some of the temptations that come with a love of money? And what I'm going to define that as, that love of money is really an unhealthy devotion to money or an accumulation of wealth, or particularly to those things that you hope money will bring, all right? That devotion, that unhealthy devotion to money, and it opens up doors to temptation that can trap and destroy you. That's how I would summarize those two verses. An unhealthy devotion to money leads to temptations that will trap and destroy you. So what are some of the temptations that emerge? Well, the first basic one is greed, an intense selfish desire for something, and in this case, money. One of those other temptations that seems to come up as we're trying to accumulate wealth is cheating and stealing. Now, for some, that works itself out in I'm going to go to someone's house and I'm going to take something that belongs to them. But that cheating and that stealing actually can happen in so many other ways as we're trying to get ahead, maybe in the office or with others. Maybe we're stealing people's ideas. Maybe we're taking credit and stealing other people's work. They did something and somehow I'm going to communicate to my clients or to my bosses that look what I have, look what I've done, all right? Those are temptations that you can fall into. Another temptation that seems to come up a lot as we think about money and the accumulation of possessions is deception and dishonesty. What am I willing to tell people in order to get what I want? We have a family friend that we grew up with that was in the real estate business for a while. And eventually the person that was this friend of ours left both the real estate business and the church because they were so tired of being lied to and stabbed in the back by all these other real estate agents who also happened to be many of them in the church because everybody wanted to get the deal done. Everybody was willing to do whatever it took to get that piece of property. And their dishonesty crushed this person. Dishonesty. It's a great temptation. Or objectifying people. And what I mean by that is that there's this temptation to treat people as objects, not as human beings, but to think about people as I'm going to use this person to get what I want. They're a means to an end. I was home visiting my parents a couple years ago, and I went for a jog one morning. And when I came back from my jog, I was stretching, and I ran into our neighbor across the street, who is a mortgage broker. And we started talking. And we started talking about the mortgage crisis of 2008 and kind of what happened from his perspective, why did it take place, why were people doing these type of mortgages. And I said, you know, it sounds like people knew that this could happen. What was the reasoning behind it? Why did people allow this to happen? And he said to me, well, Billy, the root of what happened in the 2008 mortgage crisis was just good old-fashioned greed. Good old-fashioned greed. These people knew what they were doing. Many of them knew what they were doing was not right, and yet they knew that they could what they could get, even if it meant that a lot of people's lives would be ruined and destroyed, because it didn't matter if they were going to get what they wanted. So these temptations to lie, the temptation to be dishonest, the temptation for greed or to objectify people. And when you think about that objectification, I mean, we do this all the time as we look at people, you know, and when we look at people and we start talking to them and we realize we want to connect with them and be their friend because of what they're going to give us. Is this person going to help me get ahead in my company? Are they going to give me a connection? Will they connect me to another person that will be beneficial to me? And organizations do this where we use people in order to get ahead. The church is guilty of doing this. We want to create a great church, so we're going to just use people up to make it happen. It happens all the time, and it's a terrible thing. Objectification and selfishness, that deep down issue of what's in it for me, What am I going to get out of this situation? And when it comes to money, we start making decisions really fast. This is not helpful for me, so I'm out of here. You know, the story of Judas. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus to the Roman authorities. And there comes a point in the Gospels, towards the end of Jesus' life, actually in the last week of Jesus' life, where Jesus is being anointed, his feet and head are being anointed by a woman with perfume. And Judas, who was the keeper of the money, says to Jesus, what this woman is doing is wrong. This money could be sold and the money given to the poor. Well, we know that that money that was kept to give the poor, Judas was taking some of that money. But Jesus says to him, don't you know that this woman is preparing my body for burial? And it seems that we can conclude from what happens next in the passages that Judas probably got a realization of what Jesus was really trying to do. See, he probably, along with some of the other guys, thought, I'm with Jesus. Jesus is important. Good chance Jesus is going to be king. And when he goes to the top, I'm going to the top too. He's going to take care of his people, particularly those that are close to him. And when he realizes that what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to rule for your benefit and for mine. I'm going to die. The next thing Judas does is he tells the Roman authorities, I'll help you, the Jewish leaders, I'll help you get Jesus. Maybe I can get something out of this. Maybe 30 pieces of silver. What was in it for him? What's in it for you? What is driving us? What is motivating us? And then in these situations, we talk about being trapped. We get in these things where we desire, we have these temptations that lead us to points where we're trapped, like it says in verses 8 and 9. We're trapped to materialism. I need to live this way now. I have to have these things. I'm enslaved to my possessions. I'm always having to think about my money or what I have. I'm always worried about trying to get more or trying to keep what I have. I'm trapped in dilemmas where I have made decisions that are wrong. And some people are even trapped with the authorities and trapped in jail. And it leads ultimately to ruin and destruction. Because what you want from that money won't last, so you have to keep going after it. But it also leads to the ruin and destruction of our lives. We look at that. You can all tell me stories about the way that money or the pursuit of money has led to the ruin of relationships. Friends and business partners who betrayed each other. Spouses who don't trust each other anymore. Relatives who are fighting with each other over who gets what in the will. Families destroyed as either as they pursue wealth and it destroys the family and eats them up because everything is committed to making another dollar, or those people who have the money, the affluence of that wealth ends up eating away and destroying their families. Destruction. And not just does it do something outside of you, but it does something inside of you as you realize the way that that type of love and devotion to something can destroy you and destroy your character. Ashley was reminding me of a story of a gentleman who was a gentleman in a family who was very close to her, who was a very prominent lobbyist in the state of Texas and often would work on campaigns. And about 10 years ago, some of his side business interests started having trouble. And so in order to fix those money losses, he began stealing campaign funds from one of the politicians that he worked regularly with. He took that money and tried to make up what he lost and tried to put it in new ventures to get money back. And over the course of about 5 years, they confirmed he took about $1.8 million, though some people think more. And eventually he got caught, and he's going to spend the next part of the decade in jail. In jail for things like wire fraud, falsifying his taxes, and just plain stealing. And what's amazing about that is if you met this man or you heard people talk about him, what they would say about him is he's a good man and a good friend. And he was. A man of integrity that you can trust. A leader in his field. And yet, in this particular situation, as his wealth dwindled away and he was worried about his reputation and what it would do to him if the world, if it came out that his businesses were failing, he walked straight into some decisions that have ruined his life. We don't even have time to talk about the way that this love of money can destroy our communities and lead to oppression and bring people into massive debts. I mean, how much of America, they say, is in some form of debt because we want to look like we want to have money and we want to look like we have it. And so when we hear stories about this destruction, when we hear about the way that money is impacting people's lives and that love of money, what is going on here? I mean, that's the question I want to ask you. If you resonate with any, like I said, I'm not expecting every one of you to come up and tell me that you have stolen $1.8 billion from somebody. I'm not. But if any of those things have resonated with you, if you experienced any of those things in your life, why? Why? Why is that there? I mean, this problem has been with mankind ever since they've been living in community together. We just do this. This is the way we operate. And what I believe, and what I believe that Paul is getting at as he talks about some of these symptoms, is what he's really getting at in the heart is there's a heart of idolatry that every single one of us has. Because what we're seeking from money, or from what money can give us, are things that we can only get from God. We believe that money, or what that money's going to get us, is going to satisfy and meet our needs, but it can only be found in God. And I want to ask you this question. I want you to listen to these examples, and I want you to answer this question. If I had enough money, I would what? And why? If I had enough money, I could do what? And why? If I had enough money, I would buy a car and stop having to pay to get this one fixed. If I had enough money, I would buy a new house, and then we'd have enough space, and we would all be happy. If I had enough money, I would pay someone to clean my house so I'd have more time with my family and more time with my spouse, and I'd just have more time to do what I want to do. If I had enough money, I could quit my job and be happy. If I had enough money, I'd have the respect and recognition I deserve. If I had more money, I bet I'd be more attractive to members of the opposite sex. People would want to go out with me. If I had money, I could buy whatever it is, you name it. I could get that and it would meet whatever it is, that need that I want to satisfy. And yet, some of you have gotten what you wanted. Some of you have been able to get that car, boat, vacation, recognition. Did it work? Did it leave you fully satisfied? Some of you have a comfortable amount of money in your bank and really don't have to worry about money. Did it meet those needs? Do you have enough? One of the stories that plays around our house, and this is a simple story and a silly story, is a couple of my kids just really love stuffed animals. And in the past 2 weeks, we've gone on some stuffed animal runs. And I thought that people would be satisfied. But lo and behold, this week, Dad, I need another Bean Boo. I need another stuffed animal. Like, we just bought you one. Yeah, but I need this one. And you look at that and you laugh. But aren't we just like those children? Man, I got this. It was good. But man, I really need this. I need this new computer software. I need this new bike. I need this new whatever it is. Because ultimately, those things are not going to meet your deepest needs. But also, there's not other idol. Not just that our needs would be met, but I would say another need, which is the need for security. We believe that money is going to give us the security we need. It's going to allow us the freedom and the functional power to not have to worry about anything anymore. And really what we're doing in that moment is saying, I want to be in such a place that I don't have to worry. I don't have to lean on God anymore. Because if I had enough money, I'd be fine. I know I've told this story before, but there was a point, it was at the beginning of a year, and we just had a really big December with Christmas, and we'd spent a bunch of money, and I'm looking at all our bills, and I thought to myself, man, if I had this much money in my savings account, I'd be good. I wouldn't have to worry about anything. I would be so content. Jesus, would you just give me this much money, and all would be well. And within about 6 weeks, Jesus put that much money in my bank account. And you know what I said? Jesus, if I could only have this much more money, I would feel so much safer. I would feel more secure. I wouldn't have to, the same thing, because you know what? It's not enough. It's not enough. Because we don't need the money. We need the Lord. And really what the scriptures tell us is all those things, the money, the possessions, everything that we want, those things aren't going to meet our needs because they're not ultimate. They're not eternal. They're earthly things. They're meant to be things that serve us, and we make them our masters. We make them our idols. We make them the things that are meant to give us our ultimate meaning. And yet that is only something that God can do. And so he reminds us in this passage where he says, we brought nothing into this world and we can take nothing out of it. He reminds us that the things of this world aren't going to last. They're not going to go with us. Whatever you have is not going to last. There's a story of a minister who officiated the wedding of a very wealthy woman, and someone came up to him after the funeral and said, how much did she leave? And he said, she left it all. She didn't get to take any of it with her. And when we come to that realization, when we see that, it ends in verse 10 by telling us we can become pain, be filled with many pains or griefs. We look at our life and we see the pain of lives and relationships that were destroyed, the worry of always having to live in fear, of losing our wealth, the regrets and guilt over things we have done, and ultimately a sense of despair. Why? Because at the end of the day, when you look and see what your life has been wasted, when you look and see that your life has been wasted accumulating things that will not last. Sorry, you see that they will not last. If money or what you hope to get with it is all you have, then you will realize that you have nothing, and it will lead to grief and disillusion with life. Everything I have worked for is in vain. What a waste my life has become. And the passage says in this same verse, it says, and people walked away from the faith. Some of them walk away because they have that false security. I've got all that I need. But some of them walk away from the faith because they're in despair and they're angry at God. And they say, God, I went to you to give me what I wanted and what I needed, and I didn't get it, and I'm angry at you, and I'm leaving. Because they went to get the gifts from God without going to get him. And that, my friends, is false hope. Money, possessions, and what we hope they will give us are going to leave us in despair, are going to let us down. And the reason for that is because money will not fulfill your deepest needs. Only God will. That's a lie that Satan was giving to Adam and Eve in the garden. God's holding back on you. There's more out there. You don't need God. You need something more. And so as we move to this next point, and it's not as long, I want you to see that it is in Christ that our true riches are found. Money will not meet your deepest needs, but Jesus will. A friend of mine told me once that they believe that everybody wants three things. They want to know they're not alone, they want to know that they matter or have significance, and they want to know that they're loved. And Jesus is the one who fulfills all those needs. Jesus is the greatest treasure, the greatest riches, the greatest gift that you can receive. And I want you to understand that. One time my father took me, I was moving to a new city, and he said, you know what, I want to get you some new tires for your car. And we walked into the tire shop, and he says, what are the best tires you guys have? I want them on my son's car. And they go, it's no question. And what we've got, the best is Michelin's. They put them on the car. And that's, I want you to think, when you say, Billy, what is the best gift you could give me? What is the most you could give me? What is the greatest thing that I could give you? I'm going to tell you, the greatest thing you can have is Jesus. And you need to understand that. Because we think of Jesus a lot like Santa Claus. Jesus comes in and he passes out gifts and we get stuff from him. But what we don't realize is Jesus, yes, he's a gift giver, but the ultimate gift is Jesus himself. Jesus is the gift. Jesus is the treasure. Jesus is the riches that I need. Listen to these words from Paul in Philippians 3. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them, all those things that I've lost because of Christ, rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Jesus is the gift, and he gives us that significance. Jesus places his love on you. The Father, the Lord of the universe, says, you're valuable to me, and I am going to send my son to die for you. Have you thought about that? You wonder if you have any significance or value? The Lord of the universe says, I want to be in relationship with you, and you are so valuable, so precious to me, that I'm going to send my son to die for you so that we can be in the type of relationship that we need. Because ultimately, what you were made for is to be in relationship with God. St. Augustine has a quote where he says, this is a quote from St. Augustine, says, talking about God, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. He's what you've been made for, and he gives you value and significance, and he loves you. He loves you deeply. Just listen to some of these verses. Jeremiah 3:13, talking about God's love for his people. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Romans 8, I'm convinced that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is found in Christ Jesus. Deuteronomy 7:6, out of all the peoples of the earth, you are to be my treasured possession. God's love is placed upon you, and because of that, you have every blessing, everything you need in Christ. His love is unconditional. He values you. I want you to think about this. The Lord values you and loves you no matter what. He doesn't care where you're from. He loves you despite where you're from or what you look like or how smart you are or what you've done or what your circumstances are or whether your parents or your family or your kids or your friends likes you or loves you. He died on a cross so that you might be forgiven and set free from all the selfishness, objectifying, guilt, terrible things that you have done, so that you might be in relationship with him. And he says, you want to know if you're alone? He says that if you're my child, I will never leave you or forsake you. Psalm 23 tells us about him walking with us in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. That can be literal death, that he is with you and will be with you when you cross over into this next life. But it can also be those points in your life when you're like, everything is ruined. My life is ruined. Things are over for me. And the Lord tells us, I'm with you. No matter what you've done, if you're in that situation because of your own foolishness or because all the circumstances lined up against you, the Lord is with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus is a gift that is eternal. And that's so important as we talked about the fleeting nature of riches and possessions and those things that we think that money is going to get us, prestige, recognition, the relationships that we desire. Jesus promises us in 1 Peter that we have been given an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away. And that's why in verse 6, he talks about how godliness with contentment is such great gain. When you read that on the surface, it sounds like be good and stop complaining and you'll get some things. That's not what it's saying. It's saying when it says godliness with great contentment is this, is when you understand who this Lord is, when you understand how great Jesus is, when you understand how much he loves you, you'll realize that experiencing him, knowing him, loving him, devoting your life to him is where the greatest joy and happiness is to be found. He will provide for all your needs, both physically, but also spiritually and emotionally. And this is where our greatest joy is to be found, in relationship to him, following him, living for him, pursuing him, because he loves us and we're in relationship with him. I'm going to wrap it up right here. There are so many things I could say. I thought a long time about adding another section on stewardship, about how we use money and how money works in our life and how we change this relationship with money. And I just want to encourage you, if you struggle with money, if you're realizing you've got struggles with money or with any of these temptations, I would love for you to come talk to me or Hunter or someone in the church. There's also some great resources out there in the form of books or budgeting or organizations that will help coach you through the heart attitude about money. I know folks like that, and I would love to connect you with them. But the question that I want to leave you with today is a question that comes from Matthew 6, verse 19 through 21. And I want you to hear these verses from Jesus talking about our relationship to wealth and to money. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And listen, verse 21, For where your treasure is, what you value, what you love, there your heart will be also. And the question that I've had to keep asking myself as I've read through this passage, and I want to ask to you, is where is your treasure? Are you like me, a Christian who goes, Jesus is my treasure, but there's so many of these other things that really would be good to have, that would really make me happy, forgetting that I have everything I need in Christ? Or are you someone who doesn't know Christ and are still on the path of, if I just had this, if I just had a little bit more money, I could get this or receive this? Money, possessions, and the things that you think you'll get from them will not meet your deepest needs. Only Jesus will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the greatest treasure and that you are a treasure that is free to all who will call out. Lord, I pray for those of us in this room who are guilty of idolizing other things, who think money will solve our problems when we know better. Lord, bring us freedom and bring us the joy that comes from treasuring, valuing, and experiencing you and finding our deepest needs met in Jesus. And for those who don't know you, Lord, and who struggle in the same way, Lord, I pray that you would show yourself to them, that even today they might say, I have a hollow life. I need something more, something that money cannot provide. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that they would cry out to you today. We lift these things up in your name. Amen. Thank you.